we've been talking today amongst a whole bunch of stuff of preparing for life is our underlying theme behind all the chaos today. And so Luke chapter 3:1-6. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. And Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. And at this time a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the roads for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God." So Advent's a time preparing, getting ready for the coming of Jesus into the world, preparing our hearts and trying to get our lives in order before we actually celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this year we're talking about life. Last time we talked about the promise of life. This week we're talking about prepare for life, and there's a couple more topics in the weeks ahead. John was the one who'd been foretold by the prophet Isaiah that there would be someone who came before God sent his salvation. And Luke goes to a great deal of trouble there to help us to understand when this happened. And so he lists all the kings and the governors and the emperors and whatnot there. So he's nailing down, this thing happened in real time, right? It was when Tiberius was the Roman emperor, Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea, Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee, Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis, Lysanias was ruler. And if you went through all those lists, you could probably pinpoint the actual time in history down to a couple of years. What he's trying to say is, this isn't pretend stuff. This isn't a myth. This isn't a legend. It isn't once upon a time. This really happened in a time and a place in history. It's not like Star Wars that happened a long time ago in a galaxy far away. This has happened. Jesus came into the world. John the Baptist happened at a point in history, and you can believe it's true. And he's laying the foundation for everything else that comes, okay? John the Baptist came into the world. Jesus came into the world. God's Son became flesh and lived amongst us. John's role was to preach repentance and forgiveness. Pretty simple message, and he preached it so well that people got a bit upset. He told people they had to turn away from their sins, that religious observance was no longer good enough as far as God was concerned. And if you read the rest of Luke chapter 3 there, you find that he's, you know, telling off all the religious people because they went through the outward motions. They went to church every Sunday. They went to cell group, but their hearts were still unchanged. They offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, but they weren't taking it seriously. They weren't interested in a relationship with God. They just wanted the religious observance. And John said, no, you've got to turn away from your sins. You've got to actually repent. And the word repentance itself, the word that, well, there's two words used in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word that is often translated repent simply means to turn around. And it's like you recognise that, you know, you're going down the Newell Highway towards Gunnedah and suddenly you realise you're meant to be in Moree. So what do? Well, if you're a man, you just keep on going and then you go through Coonabarabran and come back. But if you're sensible, you chuck a Yui and you start going the right way. And so That sense of repentance is, man, I'm walking down this path and I know it's destructive and I know it's leading me away from God. I need to turn around and turn towards God. And, you know, that's what happened to me back in 1976, which is a long time ago now. But, you know, I had this vision of Jesus and suddenly I realised my life was a mess. I thought it was I was doing okay, you know, first year at uni, getting ready for this awesome career as an engineer and, you know, about to, well, at the end of that, take on some pretty high-flying jobs, big income, fast cars, and all that sort of stuff. All I actually wanted was a decent car. Finally got one, an i20. My little Hyundai. Well, it's not exactly flash, is it? It's a work van, that one. The i20 looks impressive. It's red. But, you know, that's all I was interested in was getting this career going. And when I discovered Jesus, I suddenly realised that's, yeah, my life was going down the wrong track and I needed to get right with God. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. That's the word that's used in the New Testament. And it's got a similar idea but slightly different. What it means is a change in thinking. So all the things that you used to think were important, now it's rubbish. And the things that you didn't think was important is now the important thing. So in Philippians 3, where's Philippians? I'm sure somebody in the middle of the night gets to my Bible and moves all the books around. There we go, Philippians 3, 5 to 11. Oh, that's Philippians 4. Danny. This is Paul reciting his achievements as a Jew. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure blood citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous I harshly persecuted the church. And for righteousness I obeyed the law without fault. What he's saying was that, you know, if ever there was a perfect Jew, he was pretty close to it. And he pursued the ways of righteousness with all his heart. And then he goes on to say, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law, rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's saying, you know, once he persecuted the church and his value was, I'm so good, I'm righteousness, I fulfill the Jewish law, and these Christians, the only thing you can do with them worthwhile is throw them into jail and get rid of them. And his encounter with God was so strong, his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road was so powerful that what he once thought was good, he now thinks is rubbish. What he once thought was rubbish, he now thinks is good. Complete 180-degree turnaround. That's what repentance means. Complete change of your thinking. Not just in a philosophical sense of, you know, oh, well, I used to believe that, but now I believe that. No, it goes down to your heart and flows out of your life and your actions. That's what repentance means. When John was saying people had to repent, he was saying you need to change your life. You need to get your values right. You need to seek God. Repentance isn't just saying sorry to God, as some evangelists try to make it sound. It's not just saying a prayer. It's not even saying a prayer at all. It's this radical turnaround in your lifestyle that says, I was going down the wrong track, I need to get right with God, and I need to pursue his values. The thing about repentance is that, you know, I mentioned before how my life was completely turned around by Jesus. But it's an ongoing thing. Because you never reach perfection in this life, you always have to be examining your life. Am I living the life that God's called me to do? Am I trusting my own resources? Am I trusting in God? Am I trying to, you know, prove myself? Am I trusting in God's grace? Am I doing things that offend God? Or am I doing everything that God's called me to do? It's an ongoing process, and almost day by day we should be examining our lives. The really cluey Christians say that, you know, end of every day you review the way your day's gone, yelled at the kids, got cranky at the boss, whatever, and just pray over it with God. And so your whole life then becomes a process of daily repentance, which is a pretty good thing to do. But this thing of repentance, it's like an ongoing course correction that goes right through your life. It's like when you've got the computer navigation thing going, you know, and you miss the turn, and she tells you, turn left now, or, you know, and you keep going, do a U-turn, or, you know, pay attention to me. But you've got to be constantly, this repentance thing is constantly open to the Spirit of God and allowing Him to change our lives so that we become more like Jesus. Got time for my second point, that's good. The result of this is that when we choose to repent, we choose life. It's how the two things come together of the theme of life and this theme of repentance. Jesus promised us when we follow Him, we will have life in all its fullness, abundant life. We have a quality of life that, instead of being marked by fear and insecurity and self-promotion or whatever, starts to be marked by love and joy and peace and acceptance. Our relationships improve because instead of just being concerned about our own thing and what we want to do and what other people can do for us, we start to be motivated by how can we help other people's lives improve? How can we shine the love of God into other people's lives? And, you know, when your focus is on serving other people, on loving other people, it always improves your relationships. And so Jesus promises us this quality of life that is, you know, way above what the world has to offer. Last night we went to this function. I won't mention the exact nature of the function, but we turned up at this thing. We'd been invited, and first thing we noticed was that there was a lot fewer people than what we'd expected. We thought, you know, a couple hundred people. That's 30 or so. And we discovered something else after 21 years of living in Narrabri. We thought this impossible, but in that group there wasn't a single person we knew. Yeah, so we figured they'd all come from Boggabri or Weeble or somewhere, because we just didn't know them, didn't recognise the faces, nothing. And add on the, like it was at the Crossing Theatre, just to explain where it is. So we all parked in the car park, and we stood at the edge of the car park, and over there on the grassy bit there was a bar set up and a couple of shelters, and the guy in charge of the show sort of waved everybody to come over, and everybody just stood there on their safety zone in their little isolated little clumps on the thing. And eventually, well, I sort of pulled that phone out of my pocket and pretended we had to go. And a few other people sort of wandered over, but everybody looked really uncomfortable. And Margaret said, what did you say? The church does better than this every week. Like, because, you know, the thing is, hospitality is a real gift of the Spirit. And so, you know, because we're so basically self-conscious, or conscious of leaving people uncomfortable, what do churches do? Any Christian thing you go to, well, not any, there's a few that don't do this, but most that we go to, you know, there's somebody there that comes along and makes you feel welcome. If it's a party sort of thing or a function, somebody goes around handling nibblies, whether you want them or not, and they come to you with the drinks. They don't expect you to go to the bar and, you know. No, yeah, half an hour into the thing, there were no nibblies out. It was all like, you know, well, come over here and be with us instead of making the effort to go across. And the point about this, I'm not sort of mentioning that to say I had a lousy night last night. But the point is that when we've got the love of God in our hearts, it overflows into love for other people that makes us want to go and make people, strangers in our midst, welcome. And so as a result of that, we experience deeper relationships, more quality relationships, because Jesus teaches us, even people who don't like people that much, he teaches us how to love others and to make them welcome. And, yeah, that's just a generalisation, but you can probably point to 100 non-Christians that have that gift of hospitality, but by and large, Jesus gives us that abundance and that quality of relationships, because we're not dragged down by self-centeredness and sin. We're not dragged down by having to prove ourselves or draw attention to ourselves. And part of this life that Jesus offers us is eternal life. We don't just get to live abundantly in this life, we get to live abundantly in the next life. And when I try to think of what heaven's like, I'm just totally at a loss because I don't have that good an imagination. But the thing that I think is, take your best ever moment and multiply it a million times over. And you know, that's what heaven's going to be like, but forever. When I was a teenager, our family used to go to Southwest Rocks for holidays. We went there quite a few years in a row. And back then, Southwest Rocks was sort of like Ballater on the beach. It was a really small and isolated place, and it was really, really just a great place to go for holidays. And we used to go camping at Trial Bay, which is like this huge bay. It's the opposite side of the bay from where the township is, and there's an old run-down convict era jail there, and they used to let you camp almost right on the beach. And we'd go there for 3 or 4 weeks of summer, and it was just the most awesome place. We'd go canoeing across the bay and get shipwrecked. It was fun. But just around from Trial Bay, there's this little bay called, imaginatively enough, Little Bay. And mostly because of the shape of it, you can get that much surf there, so we didn't really like going there that much. But there was one time we went there, and it was just the most awesome event. The swell must have been coming in at exactly the right direction, and there must have been a huge cyclone out to sea somewhere to generate these waves. And the waves were just ginormous waves, but because of the shape of the bay, they were just really gentle. They were powerful but gentle, and they didn't so much break as just sort of flop and run out of energy. You catch these waves, and it was like, it seemed like it was a half hour before you ended up at the beach. It wasn't quite that long, but it just seemed like a really smooth ride, and you could look around and take in all the scenery. It was just the most awesome thing. And I've never experienced it. In all the years that I've been to different beaches and different surf conditions, never experienced anything quite like that. And to me, when I think of heaven, that's just what it is. You know, the perfect wave that just goes on forever. Your experience might be different. You might hate being at the beach, but that's just what I think of. You know, it's just this one moment in my life that I can point back and experience joy. And heaven is that joyful experience multiplied forever. The thing is, we get the choice. And this is what I like about God. He doesn't make everybody go to heaven. You can choose. You can choose the life of abundance and eternity, or you can choose the life that leads to death. And the choice is there. And the solution is, or the path is, repentance. Turning to God, living God's way, turning away from our own sins, living God's way. And that's the message that John brought. Yeah, repent, turn away from your sins. Salvation is coming, and it's available to everyone who'll take it. So don't hang on to your sin. It's like being cuddled up to a rotting corpse. Throw it away. Exchange it for God's gift of life and engage in this process of repentance. When you mention the word repentance, the first thought is, but I'll have to give up this and this and this. Well, maybe so, but you get to take on more and more and more. It's like you can choose McDonald's chips, or you can choose good food, filling food, energizing food. You can choose the chips of no flavour and no texture, or you can choose food that feeds you forever. It's a choice. Most of us don't have room for McDonald's chips and more stuff, but the choice is there. And he's shown us the way, he's shown us the choice, he's shown us the benefits of being a part of his kingdom. And all we have to do is say, yep, I'm for that. Yep, I'll repent. Father, I just want to thank you for sending John the Baptist into the world to prepare the way for Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus into the world to prepare the way for us, to open the way for us to enter into the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take on this path of repentance. Lord, that we would understand what we need to turn away from. Help us, Lord, to understand how to turn away from death and hell and to turn towards heaven and life. Show us, Lord, how to turn away from a self-centered life to God-centered abundance. Show us, Lord, how to give up the things that hold us in bondage and to receive your gift of life. Lord, I thank you for the fact that it is grace. We don't have to strive. We don't have to prove ourselves acceptable to you. All we have to do is to sign up and join you on the journey. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to walk the path that you've called us to and to allow you to infuse life into our dead old bones. Amen.